want to grab your Pew Bible and go there, that is page 476 in the Pew Bible. We began our series in Nehemiah last week about his life and his leadership, and we saw a few different characteristics about Nehemiah right off the bat. So again, that's Nehemiah chapter 2, page 476 in the Bible. Last week when we looked at Nehemiah's life, we saw that Nehemiah was a very compassionate leader. He wept when he heard of the plight of what was taking place in his hometown. And we took that and we talked a little bit about what is it that breaks our hearts? What is it that God uses to break our hearts for us to be involved in ministry? And we even used a little video. We had Lizzie Rinke with us, for those of you who remember Lizzie. She was up on the screen for us just describing what it is about human trafficking. And then we talked a little bit about the mission or the ministry that we support as a church. And we use that just to simply say, what is it that God is breaking your heart for? That's something that God used in Lizzie's life to break her heart, and maybe that's something that breaks yours. Or maybe there's something different. Maybe there's something else that God is using in your heart to break your heart for him, to be using that for his glory. Then we also talked about other things. Nehemiah responded to all of this in prayer. And by that prayer, we saw a few things that Nehemiah said. Okay, Nehemiah had a right view of who God was. Nehemiah, because of having a right understanding of who God was, then he had a correct understanding of who he was. He saw God's glory, and then he saw his own sinfulness. Then he began to look at the promises that God had supplied to him and said, these are the things that God wants us to remember. And he reminded himself of those things that God said, this is what I will do. And then finally he prays and says, I want to be part of the solution, and I'm asking you to help with this, to help this plan to succeed. Okay? So that's just the first chapter. Now we're jumping into the second chapter. We're only going to deal with the first few verses of the second chapter. But we're going to continue studying about leadership and some relationships here. Because Nehemiah had a relationship with God. And God is his eternal authority. But he also had a relationship with the king, which is his immediate authority. So between God's plan and Artaxerxes, the king, his plan, sits Nehemiah. Kind of trapped in the middle there. So today we're going to walk through the first eight verses and pull out some of the more lessons from the book of Nehemiah. So, Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. And we'll stop there. We talked last week about that opening month. It says in the month of Nisan. Okay. Now, Nisan represents about April, May-ish, somewhere in that time. But basically what we said is from the time Nehemiah started praying until this month was about 4 to 5 months. So he was praying on a regular basis as to what God wanted him to do. The implication was that over those months, he was asking the king for success with this plan. When we look further at verse 1, though, it says, when the wine was brought before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now, the thing you need to understand about the Persian people, they liked a good wine tasting, folks. Okay? And actually, that kind of gives you a little bit more of an air of sophistication. They like a good wine tasting. It wasn't so much they liked a wine tasting, they liked to drink. They had their lovely little drinking parties. And if you don't believe me, when you go home, read Esther chapter 1. And this is what Esther chapter 1 is going to tell you. For 180 days, the king showed off his wealth. And then he threw a week-long party. And this is Xerxes. This is the father of the guy we're talking about, actually. Xerxes, and the text actually says in Esther chapter 1, when he, the king, was in high spirits. The king was not just happy, folks. The king was drunk, okay? When the king was drunk, okay, this is when he called and he said, I want the queen to come and dance for us all wearing her crown. And the implication is wearing only her crown, okay? Which is why the queen said, no way. Not coming to the party to do that, okay? Are you beginning to catch why I say the Persians liked their drinking, okay? And Xerxes, daddy, taught Artaxerxes, the son, how to drink. And so he's having a party. When Nehemiah brings him the wine, Artaxerxes notices Nehemiah's appearance. And Nehemiah admits that he had never been sad in the presence of the king before. Because, let's face it, when you're at a party, who wants the sad clown, right? But there's other reasons not to be sad and not to have that happen in front of the king. Because your demeanor in front of the king could mean all kinds of different things. And kings were oftentimes very suspicious about what was going on behind their backs. So if you had some sort of a sad expression or expression that they couldn't read properly, you never know how the king might react. And that may arouse suspicion. So the king takes notice, and he says, you're not ill, are you? This has to be sadness of the heart. You're depressed, and I can tell. Nehemiah, his inner feeling is coming out on the outside. And the Hebrew literally reads, why is your face so bad? Now, I'm not sure how I would take a question like that, why is your face so bad? But that's the question that the king is asking. And commentators differ about what the king really, his feelings toward Nehemiah here, okay? Some say that he was a very keen observer and that he had a humane side. So he was actually worried about his cupbearer. A little later, we're going to see that the king did not want his cupbearer to be gone for too long. He said, how long are you going to be gone for all of this stuff, okay? Other people say that the king was actually getting angry. And they say this because Nehemiah's reaction to the king was, I was very much afraid. Now, personally, I opt for the first version that the king is actually rather humane in this particular instance. He actually seems to have a good relationship with Nehemiah. Nehemiah's fear, I think, was actually more from knowing what this request could mean. In what could actually happen when I actually verbalize what I am thinking here, okay? But God was a work ahead of Nehemiah in answering his request and softening the heart of the king. So Nehemiah responds, may the king live forever. I am sad because the home of my ancestors is in ruins. So first Nehemiah responds with the typical well wish of the king. And some people want to say Nehemiah is just simply trying to butter up the king. Like, oh, king, live forever. But that was standard practice. That's how you addressed the king. And nothing in the text indicates that he was just doing it to flatter him. What it really is a sign of loyalty. Okay. So when it comes down to your boss, by the way, to apply this little part to real life, when it comes down to your boss, loyalty is one of the best things you can display. Nehemiah is about to make a request that says, hey, you know what, king, I like you just fine, but I want to leave. So the king is now thinking, why are you wanting to leave? And he's worried about loyalty at this point. He needs to know that Nehemiah is loyal to him. that when you leave, you're not going to wind up rebelling against him, but you're still loyal to the king. So Nehemiah starts out in the proper way. But what's more interesting is that Nehemiah does not call his home city Jerusalem. He doesn't name it. And this may very well be because Artaxerxes, years before, wound up ordering a stop to the work in Jerusalem. They were actually trying to rebuild Jerusalem before this, and then Artaxerxes the king put a stop to it and said, no, stop, we're not going to keep doing this. So rather than touch on a sore spot, okay, and basically be like, hey, king, you remember that city you said that we couldn't rebuild? Yeah, I want to rebuild it, okay? Rather than arouse suspicion that way, Nehemiah was actually quite masterful in how he did this. He didn't bring up the name of the town. He didn't want to touch on that sore spot. So the king responds, so what is it that you really want? And here's where Nehemiah takes off with his requests. Okay. First thing to note is, before Nehemiah got rolling with the king, he prayed. Okay, we saw this in chapter 1. He prayed, and now we're being told a second time that he prayed. Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 is a wonderful and a great model for us. One that I'm sure that he uttered many times over that 4 or 5 months before he actually talked to the king. But here, Nehemiah realizes the time is here. Okay, I've been praying for this moment to happen, for me to be able to talk to the king about what I really want, and now that moment has arrived because the king just asked me, what do you really want? And so he offers a very quick prayer request to just basically say, let this plan succeed, Lord. The time is here. You've brought me to this place. Let this succeed. So Nehemiah's prayers are a good reminder to us about what our prayer life really should look like. We should have regular, focused time in prayer, like chapter 1, where we are focused on God, where we are taking time, where we are expressing our heart to God, and where we are fully engaged in prayer. Okay? We're confessing sin, we're doing all those things that we should be doing. We also need to have those quick moments in prayer about our daily life. When we're entering into a business meeting, when we are about to talk to someone about a touchy subject, when we are headed into the doctor's office or headed to go visit someone at the hospital, we should be having those quick moments of prayer. Lord, lead me in this instance. Lead me in this meeting. Help me to know what to say to this person here. But we need both of those types of prayer. It's a little like marriage. There are days in marriage where you don't really know if you're coming or going. And the best that you can wind up mustering to your significant other is a quick little pass in between events while you're running from here to there. But your relationship could not possibly be sustained on those quick little moments. You have to have some more prolonged conversation and moments with your significant other. And this is the same thing with prayer. You can't just rely on them quick little prayers to Jesus in the moment. You need to take some longer periods of time and really take some focused time in prayer. Second thing to notice about Nehemiah and his request is that he made this request personal. Okay? In a day and age when kings were constantly worried about loyalty and provinces that might rebel and all this kind of stuff, Nehemiah, if he had framed this in a political way, Nehemiah might have lost his head in this particular moment. But instead, okay, just because right now he's flying in the face of the direct order that Artaxerxes had already given about not fortifying Jerusalem, if he said that's what he wants to do, he may have lost his head. But in asking to rebuild the city that he loved, where his ancestors lied, was tapping into something that the king would understand. The king gets that. He's like, this is the land I love. This is the place where my people are. Please, would you allow me to go back and rebuild this place? Okay? Esther did the same thing. Esther and Nehemiah are two books that relate very well to each other. Esther did the same thing. Okay? When she approached Xerxes, this guy's father, there was a plot going on. Most of you know the story of Esther. I don't have time to pull it all out here, but there was a plot going on, and she had to go to the king. And when she went to the king, she could have said, hey, king, you know what? There's a plot to kill the Jews, and you were unwittingly pulled into this plot, and it's partly your fault. You know that, don't you? Okay? She could have gone to the king and said it that way, but instead she made it personal and she said, please spare my life. Okay? So in other words, this is now personal. She knows that the king cares deeply about her, so she is making it a personal request. Third thing to take note of with Nehemiah is his honesty. When the king asks what he wants, Nehemiah did not try and come up with some sort of scheme to try and go back to Jerusalem, okay, and do this all behind the king's back. You know, king, I was thinking about researching my family history, and I figured I'd have to go back to Jerusalem to go do that. So if you just let me do that, that would be great, okay? And then try and rebuild the walls. Now, Nehemiah simply said, my heart's desire is to rebuild the city. That's what I want to do. The king did not have to worry about what's Nehemiah up to, because Nehemiah just told him, this is what I want to do. And that may be the very reason why the king was persuaded, from a human's perspective, as to why he would do it. It's because he got this just brutal honesty straight to his face. This is what I want to do. Okay? For the king's part, a good leader is willing to have those under them develop their own things. However, the king or the boss does not like to be surprised by the plans of those underneath them. So if you want to succeed with your boss, if you want to succeed with people who are above you in authority, don't surprise them with things. Make sure that they understand what you are doing and that they're with you in those tasks. Now, the king, along with the queen, asked some follow-up questions as we go through the story. No one's quite sure of this detail. All of a sudden, the queen shows up in the story, and nobody quite is sure why she shows up. Maybe because they're in the little drinking party at the time, they step off into a side room, we don't know, but the king grants him this idea of rebuilding the city. And then we see more brilliance out of Nehemiah, because he asks for two things. He says, I need papers for safe passage, okay? Because the road to get there is pretty dangerous, and some of the people that we're going to encounter are not going to be happy that I'm going there on this mission. So if I could have some papers from you, king, that would be great. I would love that. And then the second thing he asked for is, I also need to get some supplies. You know that guy who cuts down all the timber for you? I need requisition for the stuff so that we can actually rebuild the city. So this shows that Nehemiah had a plan in mind. He had a goal. So during those 4 or 5 months of prayer, Nehemiah was not just praying, he was also planning. He was thinking of his goal. This is my goal. What do I need to do to get to the end of my goal? This is very important for understanding and keeping the first thing first. If you do not keep the first thing first, you're going to wind up having lesser things that need your attention, and they're going to crowd out the most important things in your life. So let's apply this on a spiritual basis, okay? This happens far, far, far too often in Christianity, including in my life as well, that our prayer lives often suffer because other pressing matters come in and obscure the fact that prayer is a first things first issue. Prayer needs to be first in our life. Our devotional lives, same thing. Easy to let our devotional lives suffer because all these other pressures of life, all these other things that are taking place, going on in our lives, push out those moments that we should be spending with Christ. Engaging in regular Bible study with other people, easy to pass that up, right? Easy to go, well, I got this, and I got to run home and do these things and do this. We keep forgetting, and it obscures the fact that regular Bible study is a first things first issue. Okay? Those things all get crowded out by other things. If you know who Yogi Berra was, he was the catcher for New York Yankees for years and years. He regularly liked to jaw at the people who would come up to the plate. Okay? He would just talk at them and try and distract them and do all kinds of crazy things. Well, the story goes that in the World Series, Hank Aaron comes walking up to the plate. Now, Hank Aaron, for years, held the home run crown, okay? And while he's up there, Yogi Bear is trying to distract him, and he's basically saying, hey, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong, buddy. You're supposed to hold it so that you can see that little decal thing pointing up at you, okay, so that you can actually read that trademark. And Hank Aaron never said a word. Next pitch that comes in, he blasts it out into left field for a home run. And as he goes all the way around the bases, comes back and crosses home plate, Hank Aaron says to Yogi Berra, "I didn't come up here to read." Hank Aaron knew what his mission was at being at the plate, right? He kept the first thing first. I'm here to hit. I'm not here to do anything else that he's trying to distract me with. I'm here to do one thing. Nehemiah began to plan during those 4 or 5 months how to achieve his goal. So Nehemiah knew who the keeper of the King's Royal Park was to get all the needed stuff. This is where they got the trees for construction, probably the Forest of Lebanon, place like that. But he worked out how long it might take to complete the task. He knew that he was going to need letters for safe passage. If he didn't get those letters, he may never make it there. He knew he was going to need supplies, because otherwise he might make safe passage, but then he's not going to have what he needs to rebuild the city. He knew all of this so that when the time arrived to speak to the king, Nehemiah was prepared. And this is a great lesson for those of us who like to over-spiritualize leadership. Okay? Well, you know what? God told me to do this, so God is just simply going to provide everything that I need. Well, how exactly are you going to get that done? I don't know, but God's going to take care of it because I prayed and God's going to do it. Okay? That's over-spiritualizing things. That's taking things too far. Even Jesus gives us the parable. And he says, no one starts to build a house without first counting the cost to see if he has all that he needs to build it. So kings don't go to war with other kings unless they know that they have all that they need to be able to succeed. And the same thing is true with Nehemiah. He has been praying for these things, but he is not going to try and go in there without knowing that he has all that he needs. So in other words, James Montgomery Boyce, he was the pastor of a Presbyterian church down in Florida for years and years. He put it this way, dependence on God does not eliminate planning any more than it eliminates hard work. So even though you're depending on God in prayer, that doesn't mean that you don't make plans. That doesn't mean that you don't plan ahead for what you need. Through this story, we can see Nehemiah's dependence on God. And remember that while Nehemiah was planning, he was also praying. We want you to look back at the end of verse 8 for just a minute. It says, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Nehemiah knew where his success came from. It wasn't all from his fancy planning. He wasn't trying to take the credit that way, okay? He understood that God guided that process, that it was God's hand working in Nehemiah's life that guided him to these things. So Nehemiah did all that he could toward the goal, but even at that, he didn't take the credit. He said, no, that was God. God did that for us, okay? And this is something that we in this age that we live in can oftentimes struggle with. We look at all the other factors involved in something, and a lot of times we go, isn't it great that all of it worked out? And we forget to realize that it's not just about all of it worked out, it's that God is the one whose hand was on us. He's the one who worked those things out. I could have looked at, for this year, for our mission trip, I could have looked at the fact that we've been to 3 different locations so far on this mission trip and haven't actually set foot in one of them yet. It started out as Jamaica, and then we were going to go to Haiti, and then we got pushed from Jamaica to Haiti, and now we're finally on South Carolina. And I could sit here and go, well, isn't that wonderful that all of this got itself worked out? Okay? Isn't it wonderful that I was able to think ahead and see some of the problems and all these things, and all of this worked itself out? But I've been here before, folks, and I know that God has pushed us from one location to the next, going, I don't know why. I don't know if there's a particular person that we need to go minister to in South Carolina. I don't know whether there's something special for us. I don't know if God's just simply saying, you're not ready for those other places. But for whatever the reason, God is the one who is redirecting us and guiding us to where we need to be. I want you to drop down to verse 9. We're not actually going to go to verse 9, but we're going to go to verse 9 right now. Verse 9. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Okay? We all know that the king was favorable to Nehemiah's request, but now he has actually gone beyond the request, right? He's sending army officers and cavalry with him. He's got horses, he's got men, he's got all of this that he's going to need. Did Nehemiah ask for any of it? No. Okay? But the king gave it to him anyway, which to me, that's another sign that the king really liked and had a good relationship with Nehemiah. But what does that make you think of? I knew I'd get this expression, okay? Everybody take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, way toward the back. Ephesians chapter 3 for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We'll stop at that point. In our story, it's a great reminder that the king that we serve, our king is far greater than Artaxerxes will ever be. Or could have ever been. Our king is above all other kings. Our king can do even more than we ask or imagine. Nehemiah got some soldiers and some horses that he never asked for. Imagine what we can receive when we ask in faith. When we ask, seeking to be a part of God's plan, God supplies even more than what we really need. So think about the situations in your life right now, okay? What should you be asking for in faith? Is your marriage difficult? Or are you wishing that you did have a difficult marriage because yours is so beyond difficult, it's ridiculous? Do you have a child, maybe, that is walking the wrong paths in life? Is your job just a nightmare? Or maybe you're having the nightmare of not having a job? Or maybe you're praying for positive things, okay? Maybe you are praying for your college kid and praying that they are going to find just a godly man or a godly woman to find as a husband or a wife. Maybe you're praying for direction for your kids' lives. Maybe you are praising God for the spouse that he has given to you because they have helped you to grow each and every day. The fact of the matter is, God supplies more than we even ask, okay? He can do even more of that. And this is one of those interesting 21st century things. Actually, started in the 20th century, but it's one of those pet peeves of mine, so I'm going to tell you all about it anyway, okay? In prayer, for some reason, the word just continues to be a part of our prayer vocabulary. When we ask things of God, we say, Lord, I just ask that you will do this, like we're bothering God. Okay, I just ask if you would do this one little thing for me, God, please. We need to take the word just out of prayer. We need to ask for big things because we have a big God. He is going to supply all of our needs and more when we ask of him. God is able to do more than we ask. That's the verse also goes into that God is able to do more than we imagine as well. So hold on to that one promise, okay? More than we ask or more than we imagine. Because God gave you the promise that he can do more than we imagine. Note that he did not say that he will do more than you imagine. It says that he is able to do more than you imagine. So that's at his discretion. That's his power that says, I can do this if I'm ready, if I choose to do these things, okay? That is power to be realized. So ask for it to be realized. Ask him to do the huge things. Let me give you one other contrast. Between the king and our king, and then we'll end. Nehemiah had to kind of come a little bit afraid into the presence of Artaxerxes, because when he made his request, the king could deny that request, and he could get pretty vicious if he wanted to, okay? If you caught the king in a bad mood, you never know what was going to happen, okay? Might wind up having a really, really bad day. When we come into God's presence to ask, we do not have to worry about what mood we're going to catch our king in. Because our king, God the Father, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to hear our requests. He desires that kind of relationship from us. He desires to give his children good things. So that means when we get to walk into the throne room of grace, we do not have to walk in there with any fear whatsoever. We are welcomed with open arms, which makes our king the most amazing king ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that we can walk into your presence without fear. And Lord, we can walk into your presence and we can request some amazing things, some just incredibly, almost impossible things, and not have to worry about whether you're going to get angry or upset. We just simply lay them at your feet, and then you're going to give to us what is best. You're going to give to us what we need. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you don't always give us everything that we want. Just because we've asked it doesn't mean that you're going to hand it over to us. But you do give us all the things that we need, and you give us even more. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be recognizing that, recognizing and understanding the things that you give to us, that we would take the time to count our blessings. And Lord, in that process, when we come to you with a request, that we would be asking for big things, Lord. Lord, we ask for those in this room who may be dealing with some of the things that I've mentioned, whether they're having a rough time in their marriage, whether they're having a rough time with their kids, whether they're having a rough time with their job, relationships. Lord, whatever their situation may be, I'm asking for big things for them, things that we cannot possibly see the path of, but you do know how it is supposed to get worked out. God, we give them into your hands, Lord. We ask that you are going to be protecting their lives, that you are going to be accomplishing just amazing things, even this week, Lord, that they're going to see progresses and things moving forward in the way that they need to, even this week, that they would see and be encouraged by those things. We ask it in Jesus' name.